Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you recall, we're doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And today will be the first word that we will be looking at that Paul tells us about concerning the fruit of the Spirit. It is very good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting, and we're thankful for your presence. And we pray that this lesson will be encouraging to you, as well as the worship assembly that we have been able to experience this morning, and that we can help you. If you're interested in a Bible study, interested in learning more about God's Word, that we can help you and sit down with you and give you insight to what God desires for your life. In Galatians chapter 5, we did our intro last week. You can listen to that online at txkchurch.com. But what we find in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us in verse 22, in contrast to the works of the flesh, which are sinful things, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And you'll find, as you do a word study of the word love in the Bible, you'll find that there's different Greek words for love. In fact, the Greeks had many different words, some words that are not found in the New Testament, some that are. But it's interesting, you have words that would mean like a natural affection between a parent and a child. Or you may have a word, Greek word for love that is about friendliness or friendly love, the love of friendship that you would have between friends. But the love that Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 is agape love. And that is a different kind of love than the love that you might have between a husband and a wife, or between a child and a parent, or between friends. But it's a love that will cover all of those relationships as well. And the love, if you want to define that as agape love, is a selfless, unconditional love that does not desire any ill will toward anyone, but actively seeks the highest good of others. That's the kind of love that he is talking about when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And to go even one step further than that, you're not only are you desiring no harm or destruction come upon someone, and that you're actively seeking the highest good, but it's regardless, despite their treatment or how they respond. And so perhaps maybe they're mistreating you. Perhaps they are not treating you properly, and they are practicing the works of the flesh, those sinful things that will disrupt a relationship. And so you can think about those who are, if you're not at peace with someone in your life, it's either the case that one of you or both of you are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There's problems in between the two of you. And what we find is that it doesn't matter how someone treats you, or how someone responds to how you treat them. This is the kind of love that Paul calls us to have. It's a higher kind of love than what the world will have will teach us. And so it is a godly love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, when John writes for us that God is love. If you do not love, he says, you do not know God, because God is love. Well, that's the love that he's talking about here, the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is a godly love that we manifest when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a love that separates us from the world. It's not the kind of love that the world has, but it's a godly love that God had first, and that he teaches us to have. And we're going to see this morning in our text, as we study, that it is a love that separates us from the world. So it's a different kind of love. A love that you will not find sinners, ungodly, wicked people practicing. And it is a love that God calls us to practice, though. And it is a love that does not practice the works of the flesh as a response to an offense. And so someone insults us, someone mistreats us, and yet we have the kind of love that's not going to resort to the works of the flesh. It's not going to retaliate and have malice, a malicious retaliation involved. In fact, it's a love that is going to respond differently when someone mistreats us. And so the best way we can see this word defined and applied in our lives is found in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5. And a parallel to that is Luke chapter 6. If you want to take your marker, because we'll look at both passages this morning. Luke chapter 6, mark your, put your finger there or put your marker there in Luke chapter 6. And this is Luke's account of our Lord's instructions that we're going to read this morning, as well as Matthew chapter 5 is Matthew's account and the things that he heard Jesus speak. And so as you're thinking about this word this morning and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the best way, in fact, really we need to go to the extreme here, and that is how we deal with our enemies. Because if we learn how to deal properly with our enemies, to have this kind of love that we're defining here, well, then it's going to help us in whatever relationship we have, whether it's a spouse, child, friend, family. It will not matter, because we've already been instructed and we've already applied this kind of love to our enemies. And so you'll start with me in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38. Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So let's stop there. And I really want to describe or explain what Jesus is talking about here when he is preaching this Sermon on the Mount to the Jews, to the crowds that are around him. And he's teaching us, specifically them and then us, how to be righteous in the kingdom that is coming, how to be citizens of God's kingdom. And what he does is he goes and he says, here are some teachings. And these teachings, the law of Moses was not wrong. It was right. It was sent by God. God approved this law. And so when he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it is not as if he's correcting the law of Moses. Rather, he is correcting their interpretation or their application for it. And so you can go to passages in the Old Testament where it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But these were judicial teachings. These were teachings that were to be held up in court when there was issues between two fellow men, and the court was held. That's how they would carry out the punishment. Whatever this person did, well, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was really a good law because of the fact that it kept people from carrying out their own vengeance. It was the matter of, well, you know, you insulted me, and so I, you know, you killed my child, I'm going to kill your whole family. What it does is it controls that. Because obviously, when someone does something to us, what do we want to do? We want to bring even more pain and more harm. And God said, no. When it comes to punishment, when it comes to justice, it's going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was, again, within the courts. The problem is these people were taking these teachings and they were applying them to their own personal lives. And so I have an enemy, and that enemy does something to me. Well, then I carry that out. And so what Jesus is doing there is he's correcting this teaching and saying that we as individuals are regulated by a different kind of principle. And that is this: you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evil one, or resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, in the first century, and including today, this was an insult. Imagine someone slapping your face. That's how they used to insult each other, with the backhand of slapping the face. And what Jesus says is, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Don't look for vengeance. Instead, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to him the other also. And we have to sit there and we have to say, wait a minute, gee, this is some radical teaching. I mean, you're telling me that if somebody slaps me on the face, someone insults me like that, that I am supposed to turn the other cheek? What kind of teachings is this? What kind of teachings are they? Well, notice verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This again goes back to the old law. Under the old law, in the book of Exodus, we learn about a command that a poor man who went to a moneylender, got money for whatever was necessary, whatever he needed for, he could put up his cloak or his tunic for a pledge. Well, under the law of Moses, they could not keep that cloak overnight, and the reason why is because that's all that poor man had to cover up with as he slept. And so what he's saying here is, when if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So first off, he's saying, turn the other cheek if somebody slaps you, insults you. If somebody tries to take your tunic, well, let them have your cloak as well. So just strip yourself and let them have it. And then he says in verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now this refers to the Roman law of forced labor. Back then, the Romans and other nations, the kings, you would have, the king would be able to carry out his work, and he could use any of the Jews to carry out his work. And so what he's referring to here is that they had a law that the Jews, if the king needed assistance, well, they would have to carry the king's things for an upward of a mile. That was the law. They had to carry it for a mile. And so they would have their paces, and they would count all those out to make sure that they didn't go a mile. And, you know, if the king needed their horses or their possessions, well, he had right to use those to do his work. And so that's what Jesus is referring to. And what he's saying here is, well, if anyone forces you, that is, if the Romans force you to go 1 mile, what I want you to do is I want you to go 2 miles. I want you to go above and beyond. So I want you to turn your cheek if somebody slaps you. I want you to, somebody tries to take something from you, I just want you to give it all to him. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go 2 miles. I want you to endure double suffering there. And in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And now, we have to understand, Jesus is not talking about just give to every professional beggar and panhandler out there and person who is just lazy. What he's doing is, in the context of enemies, remember, this is in the context of enemies, what he's saying is, if your enemy slaps you, I want you to turn your cheek. If your enemy tries to take something from you and sue you, I want you to give it all away. If your enemy tries to force you to do something, I want you to go above and beyond. And if your enemy tries to take something or begs from you or whatever, I want you to give. Don't refuse. Don't hold it over their head. When are you going to pay me back? Don't hoard it over them. Instead, just give it. They're begging for it. They want it. They're needy. You give it. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, all of that said, then what you do is you go over as you continue to read, and notice verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your only brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so what he does is he sets up, before he gets into the teaching of loving our neighbor, he sets up all of the ways that we can love our neighbor. Now look with me to Luke chapter 6, because I want to read Luke's account of this, as Luke has been researching compiling together the teachings of Christ. We find in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, Luke chapter 6, and starting with me in verse 27, Luke chapter 6, and in verse 27, we hear these words, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And if you wish that others would do to you, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Now what Jesus is doing here is He is describing to us how to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life when it comes to our enemies. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, where He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, first off, the law never said hate your enemy. The law always said, and you can go and you can look in the book of Leviticus where this is found, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in fact, they were never to even to consider retaliation or consider anything that would be hatred or that would be treating people inappropriately. In fact, if you'll look with me to the book of Leviticus, turn there with me and look at chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19, because you'll notice exactly what is attached to "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice with me Leviticus chapter 19. And look with me at verse 17. We'll start back there. It goes back even further. We'll start there. He says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." So when Jesus says, "You've heard that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy," that's not what the law taught. Again, everything that He is saying that you have heard is because they're twisting it. They're perverting what the law actually taught. And then what they're doing is they're applying it to their lives, and because of that twisted false doctrine, they are practicing wrong attitudes and wrong actions. But what He says here in verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here's the reason why you should love your neighbor as yourself: because I am the Lord. That's why. Because I have commanded that. Because I am your creator. I am the one that has given you life. You are an image bearer of mine. You are to be a light to the world. I am the Lord. Represent me in that. Glorify me in that. And so, going back to Matthew chapter 5, what He's doing is He's correcting this. And He's telling them what they ought to have been doing and showing them what the law actually intended for them. And I'll put the list up here of all the things that we've learned from these two different passages. And that is, we love our enemies by doing good, by speaking kind words, by praying for them, enduring insults, suffering loss, sharing generously, wishing the best for them, hoping in the promised blessings of the fact that we will be rewarded if we love them properly. And then ultimately, by imitating our Father. But I want us to see that when it comes to these puzzling words, especially as it would be for them, because of what they were practicing, what they were teaching, and maybe even complaining at that, this is unrealistic, this is unreasonable to sit there and turn the cheek when somebody slaps, or you know, if somebody tries to take from us just to give. And if somebody wants to borrow something, just let them have it and don't worry about taking these things back. And what Jesus is teaching here, the point that He is teaching, is that what we need to do is understand that as far as loving our neighbors, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to mean sometimes that we incur loss, that we have to deal with the fact that we're going to be mistreated and that we're going to suffer injury and so on. But none of these things, the reason why we have to behave this way, as this list shows on the screen, is because to do the opposite of that is to do the works of the flesh. Remember, we talked about that last week in Galatians chapter 5, that you have anger and malice and all of those things, wrath, retaliation to how somebody treats us is a work of the flesh. And not only that, this is, if you'll turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5, this is exactly what Paul was teaching in the context of this chapter, where he says in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So here's how you properly treat people: by doing these things. If there's an enemy in your life, this is how you treat them. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one of the problems with the Jews here, especially in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, where it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, they loved their fellow men. They hated the Gentiles and the other nations, and they considered the Gentiles to be dogs, and they mistreated them, and they didn't want to be around them. And if a Gentile touched them, they wanted to go and wash themselves. That's not the way to treat somebody. And God never said to hate the Gentiles. In fact, if you remember, what does Jesus do with the Good Samaritan parable? He teaches the Jews that what God intended to be their neighbor was everyone. It wasn't just their fellow men within their own nation. It was everyone. That's why he says the Samaritan is the one who stops and helps. You have the Jews who walk by, the priests and Levi, they just walk by. And they don't help, they don't show compassion. But yet here's this Gentile, someone they have no dealings with, who stops and helps and shows compassion. And so he asked the lawyer there, he says, "Well, who was his neighbor?" And the man replies, "Well, it was the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says, "Well, you go and do likewise." That's your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. And so when it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's everyone. God has never allowed any of us to hate anybody else. And so what he does is he outlines for us that there's going to be some difficult things. Sometimes people are going to insult us. They're going to be violent. They're going to be forceful. They're going to take things from us. They're going to require us to do something. And Jesus says, you know what? You just turn the other cheek. Because it's not worth practicing the works of the flesh. It's not worth losing your salvation over it. And not only that, remember, you're striving to bear the image of God. You're striving to be like your Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is going to show us a picture of this. But what he says is, I want you, instead of retaliation, I want you to turn the other cheek. And instead of arguing and fighting of, well, don't take my clothing, don't take my cloak. No, just give them everything. It's better to be stripped down than to return evil for evil. Because remember, that's what Paul teaches us. You'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And remember, this is exactly what Jesus is saying, but in different words. Romans chapter 12. And look with me to verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17. And this goes back to Luke 6 where Jesus says we should love our enemies by doing good. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, Paul says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Well, wait a minute. He just slapped me. He just insulted me. Well, that doesn't give me the right to repay evil for evil and slap back. Or to say, oh, you slapped me, well, I'm going to kill your whole family. Oh, that's extreme. So we cannot just take matters into our own hands and vengeance into our own hands. And that's why he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Meaning, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't say, well, he did this or she did that, and so this is what I'm going to do to them. And I'm going to make them pay, and I'm going to fight fire with fire. That's not what Paul or Jesus taught. He said, never avenge yourselves. Why? Because you're seeking to live peaceably with all men. And if you slap back, or if they try to take your tunic and you argue with them and you contend with them and say, you can't take my clothing, well, you're not living peaceably with all men. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God deal with this. And one way that we can practice these things here, how we can bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, is by understanding, being having faith and trust in the fact that God is going to right all the wrongs here. That's why I don't have to take matters into my own hands, because He's going to right the wrongs here. And so verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. This goes back to what Jesus is saying, where about borrowing and giving. Just give, give, and give. That's the kind of attitude we must have toward our enemies. We see our enemies in need. We don't say, oh, you're my enemy, I'm not going to let you borrow anything. Or, you know, turn away from them and look down on them and say, I'm not going to help you out. Well, how is that bearing the fruit of the Spirit? How is that being like God? And Jesus is going to show us that even more so in a minute. So he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So somebody forces you to do something. That is, the Romans force you to carry their equipment for 1 mile. Guess what Jesus says, what I want you to do? I want you to go 2 miles. Not only do I want you to be willing to carry this heavy and difficult equipment for 1 mile, I want you to go 2 miles and show them that you're willing to go above and beyond, because that's the kind of love that's required here to love our enemies, is a love that goes above and beyond, who's actively seeking the best for the enemy, because we're going to be teaching the enemy something. And that's why he says back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice this, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do this. That is why we endure the suffering and the insults and the loss of property even. So that we'll be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What he's saying is God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't say, well, Bob over here, you know, he really served me this week, so I'm going to rain on his crops and I'm going to bless his land. Well, here's Bill over here, he didn't serve me. No, God does good for all. And so that's what Jesus is saying is, look, you do good to all. Don't refuse to give. Don't refuse to allow someone to borrow or even take from you. Why? Because God reigns on the good and on the evil. He allows His Son to rise on the good and the evil and the just and the unjust. And He is blessing everyone. Why? Because He wants His goodness to motivate them to come to Him. And so if we're good to our enemies, overcome evil with good, then we're going to be like our Heavenly Father. And what he shows here is this is a different kind of love. Notice with me in verse 46 and 47, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? How many of us will help those who help us, who will love us, or who we love them because they love us? Or, you know, they do good to us and so we'll do good to them. You see, that's the love of the world. That's what he's contrasting the way of the world's love to the way of the Father's love. Because he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Which back then, the tax collectors were so much more abusive than they are today. In fact, back then, they could just go to you and take whatever, and you could be punished by the soldiers there for not giving and so on. Everybody hated the tax collectors, despised them, wanted them dead. That's the truth of the matter. And yet, what Jesus says is even the tax collectors who you despise, they love their family and friends. So, Jesus is calling us to go beyond more of a receptive kind of love to a love that goes beyond that and loves those who mistreats us and who abuses us. And so, he says, if you greet only your brothers, meaning we'll only shake hands in our society with people who we like, if you only greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, those who you claim to be dogs, those who you claim to be nasty and you don't want any part of and you don't want to deal with them, don't they do the same? That's what Jesus is teaching. That's totally in contrast to the way the Father operates in His love for us. And so He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you're seeing now that, you know what, sometimes we're going to have to deal with some things. And, you know, this is radical teaching. And we may even sit there and say, as we read through this, and especially the folks who are hearing this for the first time, you know, is Jesus all talk here? I mean, these are some, listening to this and saying, you know, is this unreasonable? Is this extreme? You know, are you willing yourself, Jesus, to apply these things to your life? And I want to say that He did exactly that. He did more than just talk about it. He did do something about it. He applied and allowed the fruit of the Spirit to be born in his life. And so here's how He did it. He blessed those who cursed Him. You remember in Luke chapter 23, as He's hanging on the cross, And the people are mocking him. And they have spat on his face. And they have driven nails through his hands and put him on a cross. And what does he do? He prays for them. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, bless them. Pray for your enemies. Do good to your enemies. And here is Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you have Stephen in Acts chapter 7 who learns from Jesus bearing the fruit of the Spirit on the cross while he's on the cross. And he does the same thing when they're persecuting him and stoning him to death. He doesn't begin to insult them and curse them for stoning him. Instead, he looks up to the heavens and he says, Father, forgive them. He's seeking to bless the people who are presently killing him, murdering him. And so Jesus blessed those who cursed him. And Jesus suffered injury and loss without malice. You think about the fact that God is love and He loves His enemies. And you think about everything that Jesus went through on the cross for us, but even leading up to the cross, how He was flogged and whipped. And the whips back then, how they did it was made with glass and bone and all tangled up in there. And so when they would whip Jesus, and we don't know how many times, but when they would whip Jesus, it would just tear His back and His flesh. And it was, there's no words to describe it, but other than the fact that his back and His flesh would have been completely torn over and over again as that glass is just hitting and that bone is in that whip is ripping His back open. And yet with every single one of those whips, as that Roman soldier is doing that, can you imagine Jesus loving him? Jesus never sinned. He bore the fruit of the Spirit while He's being whipped by this man, leading up to the cross. And look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice the example that He gives us as one who bore the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, Peter writes, For it would have... I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, there we go. Verse 21. Peter writes, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And so Jesus is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, He did more so than just dealing with His enemies. You remember He's on the cross going through all of this. And He looks to John the apostle and He says, Take my mother home and take care of her. And so He's thinking about His mother. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about those who are actually carrying out the evil deeds. All of this is keeping Him on the cross. And it's all without malice. And we sit there and say, But Jesus, You're telling me that I'm supposed to turn the other cheek if somebody slaps me? And here's Jesus on the cross, showing us what it looks like to be insulted in the most extreme way. And then you find in John chapter 18 that someone did slap Jesus on the cheek. You remember that? And he did not act with malice. Instead, He did exactly what He taught us. He was kind to those who wished Him harm. You remember when Peter went as Jesus was being arrested in the garden, and Peter went to the servant there and he slashed his ear off. And what does Jesus do? He picks the ear up and puts the ear back onto the servant, and heals the servant. And here's this man who's there to arrest him, to put him to death, and Jesus is healing him. That should have been enough right there for that servant to say, I'm going to have any part in this whatsoever. But people who wished him harm, Jesus was kind to. So yeah, Matthew chapter 5 is really not as extreme as we may think it is, and radical and unreasonable, as some might put it, because Jesus is doing exactly that. He's fulfilling for us Matthew chapter 5, and He died for those who hated Him. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the sinner, for you and me. While we were God's enemies, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, that is when Jesus died for us. And so, if you want to learn how to bear the fruit of the Spirit concerning love, then the cross teaches us how to love our enemies. It teaches us how to practice agape love. That's the word that Paul uses, looking out for the best interest. And so we're not going to respond with malice in the works of the flesh because we love our enemy's soul. We want our enemy to go to heaven. And if we respond in any other way, it could cause them to lose their soul and ours as well. And so bearing the fruit of the Spirit gives us the strength to give up our rights. We live in a society, well, I have a right to say what I want to do, or say what I want to say and do what I want to do. And I have a right to my property and I have a right to all these liberties. And yet Jesus says, no, you need to have the moral courage to give those things up for the sake of peace, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of righteousness. Give those things up. Refuse to retaliate verbally with saying things that you ought not to say, or physically by doing things you ought not to do, or mentally by even thinking about it. You see, we may not say or do something, but are we thinking evil in our minds about our enemies? No, that's all a work of the flesh. It all stands in contrast to what Jesus is telling us to bear. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul would tell us about how the new man in Christ is to put away all of these bad attitudes, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Well, that is not the case of, well, I can put all those things away, but if somebody mistreats me, well, then I can bring them right back up and resurrect them. No, Paul says you put those things to death. Refuse to do those things. And Jesus was like that. He had no bitterness and wrath and anger on the cross. He had no clamor. He wasn't screaming and hollering at these people. He wasn't slandering them. He put away all malice. Well, he didn't have any malice to put away, but you understand the point. He didn't practice it at all. And he perfectly showed us how to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, the way we treat people will not be based on reciprocal love, meaning, well, you love me, so I'll love you. Nor an ungodly reaction to their mistreatment, meaning, I'm going to treat you this way because you treated me that way. But instead, it's going to be on our reflection as sons of God, as image bearers, as those who are imitating the Father. And so turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll close this morning. Galatians chapter 5, and notice what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24. And Paul writes these words, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," meaning all of the evil things, "with its passions and desires." So how can our enemies know that we belong to Christ? It's when we love them, agape love, looking out for their best interest, like our Heavenly Father has loved us. That's how we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That's how we have true freedom that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And so that is what we need to be applying to our life. And if you're a Christian and perhaps maybe you haven't been practicing this love and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, repent of those things. Correct those things. Take this lesson and study further from it and look and examine your life and determine, okay, where am I not loving my enemies properly? And correct those things so that you can be like your Father in heaven. If you're not a Christian and you want to be obedient to Jesus Christ and you want to remove all of the misery and sin, the misery that comes from sin and the consequences, if you want to remove those things from your life and say, I don't want any part of sin any longer. Now, obviously, you're not going to remove the consequences of sin, at least in this earthly life, but in the future to come, the afterlife, God will forgive you of your sins and give you deliverance from the consequence of sin, which is death, eternal death, away from His presence in hell. And if you are tired of sin, tired of practicing the works of the flesh, then we encourage you to repent of those things. Put your trust in Jesus this morning. Confess His name that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins and be loyal to Him. And show the world that you belong to Jesus Christ. If we can assist you in that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.